Well, yeah, as Jamie said, my name is Andrew Peterson. I'm a church planting resident here. I've gotten to know quite a few of you, still getting to know more of you. My wife and Brittany started here in July. And our role, if you have your bulletin, flip it over, and there's a line, there's a core value on there, intentional multiplication. Our role is really coming on board with Antioch, and all their core values are important, and we're helping to live out all of those core values and seeking to live out all of those core values. Our specific role, though, is to try and live out that intentional multiplication value that has multiplying God's kingdom. Some of the info that I've given out to different people that we're connecting with this church plant, on there I've said, God's kingdom grows person to person and church by church. So as we build relationships, as we get to know people, as we share the gospel, as we tell people about Jesus, new churches start. We're part of the Acts 29 organization. They have a quote that I love. It's, plant the gospel and churches will follow. The last thing that we need are just more churches, right? I mean, most of us probably passed a handful of churches on the way to this church this morning, right? How many of you passed another church? Probably everybody. So the last thing we need is just another Sunday morning place to come and sit for an hour and to sing and to hear a message and then to go on our way. What we need are disciples, followers of Jesus. We need people to hear the gospel. And as people hear the gospel, as people hear the good news of Jesus, their life changes and they come together to worship this great God that we're here to worship this morning. So that's my passion. That's my heart. That's why we're here. Church planting is something that I've kind of ran from for about 4 years. I've known Andy and Jamie and Coley for about 4 years, and they've been trying to rope me into this idea of church planting and coming down to the city and partnering with Antioch. And I've been running for it for a long time because church planting, for me as a church planter, means no people, no money. I have a wife and I have a kid. That doesn't sound like a recipe for success. But as I pressed into it more and I saw that church planting is a way, the heart behind church planting is for lost people getting to know Jesus. Those who don't know Jesus meet Jesus and their lives are changed forever. And I'm like, that's something I'll get on board with. And then I continued to look through scripture and God said, trust me, this is my heart for people, that they would know me, and this is my wiring in you, so go and do it and trust me to provide. And it's been incredible the way that God has provided for us. And so we're really excited about that and excited to share with you kind of what God is doing this morning. I'm not going to talk a lot about the church plant in the sermon. There is a meeting afterwards. So for anyone who's interested, maybe you live out in the Southwest Metro, Uptown St. Louis Park area, or maybe you're just interested in hearing more about church plant and kind of what we're doing through Antioch for that. We'll be meeting in the nursery over here after the sermon we're going to try and do it in like 45 minutes. There's food, kids are welcome, and it's going to be short. So it's a win-win-win. All right, so come and join us there. All right, so that's a little bit about who I am. I'm going to pray again, and then we'll dive in. If you have your sermon outline in your bulletin, pull that out, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you that the church isn't about this hour that we come together, but the church is about people living in relationship and community together, wrestling through struggles and issues, and learning what it's like to follow you day by day. God, we pray that you would have your way with us. I pray that this passage that we're going to read and study from Colossians would stir our hearts for you, most importantly, and then for those who don't know you, secondly. Lord, we need to understand your glory and your majesty and your love first, however, before we can love others effectively and well. So God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. I pray that you would meet us where we're at this morning and take us to where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's who I am. My heart is for lost people. I'm not good at it. I'm not great at telling people about Jesus. I haven't like led hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. But I've always had this obsession with building relationships with non-Christians, non-followers of Jesus, and wanting them to meet Jesus. Because I met Jesus very early on in my life, and I can't imagine life without him. Jesus is the only thing about me that's worth telling anyone about. Well, my wife is great, my kid is great, I love some things in life, but Jesus is the only thing that keeps me and sustains me. So I have this desire for people to get to know Jesus. I desperately want people who are far from God to be drawn close to God through Jesus and to get to know him. So our big idea this morning is that conversion growth. So conversion, we're saying people who don't know Jesus are meeting Jesus, they're now converted. They become part of the Christian family. So conversion growth happens in the church when we talk about Jesus. God opens doors for us to speak when we pray and live intentionally. So that's our big idea for this morning. When we talk about conversion and sharing our faith and the gospel, the term evangelism, sometimes people kind of clench up and it seems weird. I'm that guy too. It's uncomfortable for me. I don't like thinking about talking to my neighbor or somebody at work about my faith. You know, it's like politics and religion. You want to blow up any conversation, talk about politics and religion, right? And so here we're talking about we need to share our faith, that if conversion growth happens in the church, if we want lost people to come to know Jesus, it's all about us telling people about Jesus. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Open up your Bible to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6 is where we're going to camp. I'm going to try and follow this little outline that I have and the PowerPoint that I have, but this passage has been stirring in my heart for 4 years, so I don't really know what's going to come out exactly. I had to try and organize it and put it on paper because that's what you do when you preach a sermon, but we'll see. It may line up, it may not, but hopefully God will make sense of it for you. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open for us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing this from prison in Rome. Why is he in prison? It says right in here that he was thrown into prison for telling people about Jesus. So Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome, writing to the church, saying, pray that I'll have more opportunity to talk about Jesus. Paul's sitting in prison. He doesn't say, pray that I'll have a more comfortable bed, that I'll have tastier meals, that I'll get let out of prison, that I'll be treated better by my guards. He says, pray that I would have opportunity to tell people about Jesus. I'm not sure I would pray that way if I was in prison. And yet Paul is consumed with this idea that people need to hear who Jesus is. He's encouraging this church to pray with him and for him, for lost people. But before we get into what that looks like and what our role is in praying for lost people, he says in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. There's the point in this passage that I just read where everything hinges, the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? It's the gospel. It's the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Paul hinges everything on the mystery of Christ. It's a mystery because how many of you got allowance when you did chores growing up? Go ahead and put your hand up there because I bet many of you did. How many of you get a paycheck when you work? Okay. How many of you get rewards for going to the health club? Like maybe a reimbursement from your health insurance. We live in a society where you work to earn something, right? And from the very time that we were little kids, you do your chores, you get an allowance, and that's not a bad thing. That's good. I was excited when I would get $5 for doing the dishes, which my mom made me stop doing because I always purposefully put them in the wrong place so that I wouldn't have to do them. Bad kid. But we live in a society where you work and you earn a paycheck. You earn something. You earn a status. You get a promotion based off of your work effort, based off of your ability. You get your paycheck by fulfilling your hours. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that Christ has covered our sin regardless of what we've done, because none of us is good enough to attain and earn salvation. We can't live a life so righteous that God says, you're a really good person, and I want you on my team. I want you in my kingdom. God is holy, perfect, never having sinned. We can't even stand in the presence of God because we're filled with sin and selfishness. We feel it. We know it. I mean, if you think through your life, think through your motives, think through what's going on in your heart, we're selfish, self-motivated, self-consumed people. And it doesn't mean we can't do anything good. I mean, I think people do good things on earth, but deep down in our hearts are wicked. Scripture talks about that. We see that in us. And the mystery of Christ, the good news, is that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and then died in our place. He gave us his perfection. I love in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He who knew no sin," talking about Jesus, "Jesus who knew no sin, never sinned, lived a perfect life, became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that an incredible message? We have a God who sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life. He died the death that we deserve. He went on the cross, died the death for us, and said, "Here, you can have my life of perfection so that you can stand before a holy God." So when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' life, not our life riddled with sin. That's incredible. That's the good news. That's what we're here to worship this morning. That's what we're here to praise God for. That's what we find our life and our redemption and our hope in. In that message, Paul hinges everything on that. He says, "Pray that I would declare the mystery of Christ." What's the mystery? That Christ is all. Christ is everything. Without Christ, there is no life. There is no purpose. There is no meaning. So pray that I would declare Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, which through that we find life. And we have eternal life, and we have purpose and meaning in life. So Paul hinges everything on that. So when we talk about sharing the gospel, when we talk about conversion growth, when we talk about talking with non-believers about who Jesus is, it's essential for us to love that message, right? We use the word gospel a lot at Antioch. I know some community groups say we're gospeling one another, which is kind of a weird term, but think about it. We're sharing that good news with one another and trying to help each other walk in that truth. It's essential that we stop daily and praise God for the work that has been done in our lives through Jesus Christ. It's incredible. It's unlike anything, and I don't do it justice trying to explain it today. It's something we have to taste and see that the Lord is good. So everything hinges on the mystery of Christ, that the gospel is truly good news. So then Paul moves on and he says, okay, so if you love that and you're motivated by that truth and you found truth, and you found life in that truth, your prayer and your heart's desire would be that other people would also find life and hope in that truth. But sharing the gospel gets weird, right? It's hard. It's messy. You've probably had experiences or times where you've had a relationship with a non-believer, and it's like, it's too personal. You want to build a relationship with them. And there's a lot of dynamics that go into this. I don't think every time we meet a person who's not a Christian, we say, "You better know about Jesus right here, right now." There's a movie, actually, can't remember the name of the movie. There's a little scene in it where these two people first meet, and this one lady says, "Oh, have you found Jesus?" And she's like, "Oh, I didn't know he was missing." Very first thing she says to her. And so there is some context for us telling people about Jesus, right? There is some wisdom to building friendships, getting to know people, earning the right to be heard. And we're going to talk about that through this message. But what we need to do is, what we need to remember is we have to be motivated by the gospel. Okay, our heart is for people who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. My heart's desire is to see Antioch and our new church plant grow from conversion growth. People who don't know Jesus coming to know Jesus. So Paul says, here's his prayer. Here's what he writes to the church. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." What does it mean to be steadfast? It means to be always ready. The Greek word here, they often used it in terms of a boat that was docked up, always ready for someone to jump on it and take off. I just had an image of a motor. It wasn't a motor. There's like sails and stuff, you know, old school, 2,000 years ago. But a boat that was always ready to sail, to be taken out. So that same word, it has this idea of always being ready, being constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray at all times." It captures this idea when Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Always be ready. Always be praying. Our modern day, like that boat image, doesn't really work for us because not many of us like hop on a boat and travel across the sea to catch fish and to, you know, make our ends meet. But what about a smartphone with 4G? Always ready, right? Always ready. Where are we going to eat? Where are we going to drive? Where am I going to turn? How do we get to church this morning? Some of you, this is the first time you've been to Antioch. How do you get there? You probably put it in your phone. and it leads you to where you need to be. So this idea of being steadfast, it's always ready. It's always connected. It's always tuned in through prayer. Okay, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do I get there? Sensitivity to the Spirit and letting the Spirit lead us in relationships. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, be steadfast. And then he goes on and he says, being watchful in prayer. So continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. Watchful captures this idea of being ready for God's response. So when we're praying for lost people, when we're praying for opportunities, we're watchful for them. So we're praying, God, help me to build relationships with those who don't know you because I want to share you with them. I want them to see your glory and your majesty. When we pray that prayer, expect God to move and watch for opportunities. But we're also watching for attacks from the enemy. What do you think the enemy wants the least? It's for God's kingdom to grow, right? You can read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 later on, but it ties into this idea of a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. So Paul says, be watchful in it. Be looking for opportunity, expect me to move, and be aware. Don't be ignorant to the attacks and to the hindrances that will come along the way. So continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, I love this. Thanksgiving is coming up this Thursday. This idea in prayer of thanking God for what he's done. If we're praying, it means that we've understood the gospel, right? Hopefully, we've applied the gospel to our lives. So with thanksgiving, we pray and thank God for what he's done in our lives. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay for my sin on the cross. Thank you. And then we're thanking God for things that he will do because he continues doing things. For 2,000 years, the church has grown from a handful of people to millions of people on every continent, thanking God for what he has done and what he continues to do. Both of these ideas coupled together really have the idea of expectancy. We expect God to do things. So we have a heart for the lost. We have a heart for the Lord first, a heart for the lost second. And then when we start praying for people like Paul tells us to do in this passage, we expect that God's going to move. We expect for God to open doors, which is our next point there. I love this. Paul asks for doors to be opened. This is where some of that weirdness is taken out of the picture. Sometimes I feel like I try and force myself, okay, so to be a good Christian, I need to tell people about Jesus, so where's my opportunity? I'm going to tell them about it, right? And sometimes I want to kick the door in and be like, okay, you need to, I need to tell you about Jesus because I want to be a good Christian, and that is my heart's motivation. But Paul says, pray for open doors. Pray that God would give me the opportunity to tell others about Jesus. We don't have to force it. This is like a freeing principle for those of us who really want to share our faith but have like bumped up against some fear and some hesitation with it. We don't have to force the gospel message. We serve and follow a sovereign God who has the hearer's heart and eternity in mind. His heart is broken for them much more than our heart is broken for them. He has an idea of their future. He has a plan for their future. We're only a little piece of that. So we don't have to force it, but what we should be doing is praying for open doors. God, would you open doors for me to talk about you with my coworkers, with my neighbors, with those in my life who don't know you? Would you swing the door open so I'd have an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus? Don't force the conversation. Look for opportunities, be natural, and share the glory of God in Christ Jesus in that way. So this keeps moving us down. The next point is to speak. So first thing we need to do, we need to pray. We need to have a heart of prayer for lost people. If we want to see lost people come to know Jesus, we need to be brokenhearted for them and praying for them. Next thing we need to do is we need to talk about Jesus. This is very obvious in this text. And you see the speaking words in this text. In verse 3, Paul says, declare. He uses the word declare. At the same time, pray for me also that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So he wants an open door and he wants to speak the mystery of Christ. In verse 4, he says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So there's a speaking that's going on. Paul is actually talking about Jesus. He's not just trying to live a good life and model Jesus for people. He's saying, pray that I would speak, that I could tell people about Jesus, that I could declare it. In verse 6, he says the word speech. Let your speech always be gracious. Again, a speaking word. We need to talk about Jesus. And then verse 6 also, towards the end, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Answer. Again, it's a speaking term. Paul is saying we have to speak. We live in a culture, and there's a saying that goes around that you've probably heard it. Speak the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, I think there's parts of that. I think that's a backlash to people who all they do is talk about Jesus and their life doesn't measure up. So if that's the case, that quote puts into perspective, yeah, we need to live how we talk, right? Don't be a hypocrite. Live how you talk. At least strive to live how you talk. And point others to Jesus, because we all are hypocrites, right? We fall short of what we want to be. So talk about Jesus. But the idea here is we live in this culture that says, do good things, do nice deeds, like be the gospel, show the gospel, live the gospel, and you won't even have to tell people about Jesus because they'll see it. I think it's, we need to live the gospel. We need to show the gospel in our life, right? But the gospel is news. It is a message that has to be declared. There's a really helpful quote by a pastor named Tim Keller in a book that I'm reading right now called Center Church. He says this on the exact topic. He says, if the gospel were primarily about what we must do to be saved, it could be communicated as well by actions as by words. Okay, so if it was about what we must do to be saved, we could act it out. But if the gospel is primarily about what God has done to save us and how we can receive it through faith, it can only be expressed through words. Faith cannot come without hearing. The gospel is heraldic proclamation before anything else. It must be primarily understood as good news. And the news is not as much about what we must do as about what has been done. The gospel is a report about the work of Christ on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying, the gospel, yeah, the gospel has great implications for our lifestyle and for our deeds and for how we serve and love others. But the gospel is news about something that has been done. Jesus went to the cross, took our reputation as sinners, gave us his reputation as perfect, spotless, holy Lamb. Amen. That's the gospel. It has to be spoken. We have to tell other people about who Jesus is, how great he is, and what he's done for us. This doesn't mean that we separate it from good deeds and works, right? But our good deeds and our good works open up doors and they point us in the direction where we then tell people about Jesus. So again, it's praying about open doors. We intentionally build relationships. This is our next point. Be intentional. Intentionality. Through the way that we live, we aid in God opening up doors where we can tell people about the glory of God in Christ Jesus. They're not just going to see it by me bringing a cold cup of water to someone, or by me doing a nice act, or me just simply, you know, giving $20 to a homeless shelter so that they can feed homeless people. That's a good act. Do it. But that's not proclamation of the gospel, because the gospel is the news of what Jesus has done. So pray for open doors. Look for open doors. And then lastly, let's be intentional. And I think we see this in the passage here. Paul is talking about intentionality. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love this idea here. Paul's saying, make the best use of your time. Be intentional. Look for opportunities. Share your life with people. Let them see the way that you live, and share your words with people, because the gospel is news. It has to be communicated. In verse 4, he said, he asked for prayer that he may make the message clear. I love that. Paul wrote half the New Testament. When I try and share the gospel with people, a lot of times I'm taking what he wrote and trying to share it with others in a, you know, in an understandable way. But here Paul says, pray that I may make this message clear. He knew it, right? Paul wrote this message. I mean, it's God's message. God communicated it to Paul and he penned it out. But Paul knew this message inside and out, but yet he says, pray that I may make it clear. I think part of the idea here is that we need to know the gospel. for ourselves. We need to be able to apply the gospel in our own heart. Have you ever tried to buy something or listen to someone try and sell you something when they didn't know what they were talking about? My wife and I had someone live with us for a couple months, and he was kind of going through a transition period, and he needed a job, so he decided to join this company to sell knives. And we didn't want any knives. We had a good set of knives in our kitchen, and we didn't really want to spend money on more knives that we didn't need, but, you know, because we wanted to be there for him, you know, he asked us if he could share the presentation with us and, you know, just for practice. And so he did. We sat down at our living room table, or our dining room table, and he walked us through the little sales presentation of, you know, why we should buy these knives. And I think we were his first presentation. Wasn't great. We had already determined not to buy knives, but if we were on the fence about buying knives, we would not have bought knives from him based on that presentation. And that's what it's like. If we try to share the gospel without knowing it, yikes. I'm not saying we have to be perfect when we share the gospel, because we're not. We're going to screw it up time and time again, and that's the glory of God, is that he takes it. He takes our screwed up, broken, fallen, incomplete words, and he can make them come to life in the hearers. He can make them come to life for the hearer. But we need to know the gospel to a point where it actually bears fruit in our own life. And that we're convinced that the gospel is good news. If we're not convinced that the gospel is good news, what good is it going to do for us to share it with someone else? It's going to be a watered-down version of religion. It's not going to be the good news of Jesus Christ. So I'm convinced when Paul says, pray that I may make it clear, I think we take that and we say, okay, we need to know the gospel. We need to be able to make it clear. Not that we make it perfect, not that people are saved based off of how well we share it, but we need to be able to articulate what God has done for us so that others can see Jesus alive in us. So he says, make it clear. And then I love this. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. We need to speak the language of the culture that we're in. This doesn't mean that we abandon truths of Scripture and we adopt culture fully, but we need to speak the language of the culture that we're in. Some of us have been doing this Porterbrook study, and in this past unit, they talked a lot about being careful about using tribal language. So when we use our Christian words with a non-believer, at least explain what it means. Don't assume that they know what sanctification means, because half of us don't know what sanctification means. Don't assume that they know all these, you know, propitiation and expiation. Don't assume that they know what that means. If you're going to use a word, explain it and make it so that they can understand it. Speak their language. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Be careful about how we walk and how we interact, and that we're pointing people towards Jesus with our lifestyle, but also with our words. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious. I love this. He's saying, be understanding, be gracious, be compassionate with your speech. Don't condemn the outsider. They're an outsider. We need to be harsh with people inside the church and confront sin with people inside the church in our relationship. I don't know that it's our place to confront the non-believer on their sin. They're not professing to be a Christian. They're not walking with Jesus. They're not in our group. They haven't asked for our input in their life and sin. If they do it, okay, then maybe we confront them. But he's saying, be gracious, be understanding, be patient with the non-believer. Help them to see Jesus alive and welcome their questions, welcome their disagreements, and walk through that with them. And then he says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Salt is flavorful, right? Who loves to put their salt on food? A lot of people. Some of you are all healthy and you don't do that thing, good for you, but I love salt on my food. Salt gives flavor. It also perseveres. So Paul here is saying, persevere the good news of Jesus by telling people. Share the gospel with a flavorful speech. Make it appealing as often as you can. It's not always going to be appealing. But like salt seasons meat, let your speech season your life and your relationship with this person. And then as we speak the word, as we share the good news, the gospel is preserved for generations to come because God's kingdom grows. And then lastly, under walking in wisdom, living with intentionality, I love this idea. It seems like Paul's saying, live a life that intrigues people to ask questions. Live a life where people wonder why you do what you do, when you do it. And again, it's not about works, because every single one of us falls short. If someone's just watching our life, they're going to say, wait a minute, if they're close enough in a relationship with us, they're going to see the hypocrisy in our life. That's why we need to talk about Jesus, because what we do when we talk about Jesus is we say, he's good, I'm not. He fills that gap. Amen. Okay? But so, intrigue, we live our life in a way that people do question what we do, because some of what we do as Christians doesn't make sense. Why would we do some of the things that we do? I have a friend who went to China on a mission trip, and while they were there, they weren't allowed to talk about Jesus. They weren't allowed to bring up Jesus. But they were allowed to talk about Jesus if someone asked them about Jesus or what they believe or faith or religion. So he said it was interesting. The whole time that he was there, he was trying to live his life in a way that people would ask him questions which would point to Jesus. I think the same thing is true for us in this context, that we live a life of intrigue where people would ask us questions that we could tell them, Jesus is the reason I do that. Jesus is the reason I do this. Jesus is the reason why I get up on Sunday mornings and come at 8:30 and set up and then hang around a little bit later when I could sleep in, or maybe I missed the first part of the Vikings game. Jesus is the reason, because I want people to know about Jesus. I want people to see Jesus. I want people to love Jesus. So that's about it for this morning. My heart is that the church would grow through conversion. How does that happen? It happens when we stand with one another, when we share the gospel in word and deed. But we have to speak it. I love this passage. Paul's saying, don't kick open the door. Don't force conversation. Don't ram Jesus down people's throat. Don't be a Bible thumper. Love people. Get to know people. Live in a relationship with people. Most importantly, pray for people. As you pray for people, God's going to fling doors open for you to tell them about Jesus. They may not want to hear it. It may wreck your relationship. It may change things. But we have to speak the name of Jesus and let God sort out the mess that it creates in our relationships. Because the gospel is the good news. If you can flip to that last slide, Dan. The gospel. We just have to camp on there. This is what the gospel is. This is what Jesus does. This is a very small picture of what Jesus does. We could go on, and we could fill up this stage with things that Jesus does. The life that the good news brings. So I want us to be motivated this morning in the gospel, and I want us to be brokenhearted and prayerful for non-believers. And watch the church grow as people who don't know Jesus come to know him. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come back up, and I think we'll take offering as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that this is something that Paul wrestled through. I mean, one of the heroes of our faith, who we read his words and they motivate us, and we want to try and live them out. He wrestled through this, and he was dependent on prayer to share the gospel. And here we are 2,000 years later with millions of followers. It works. God, your spirit stirs in us. And through prayer, and you open doors, and we're able to share the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done and continues to do with others. God, I pray that we would see a harvest of people who don't know you coming to know you. Lord, I pray that we as a church would taste and see that the Lord is good. And I pray that those we're surrounded by who don't know you, who are living in confusion, I pray that you would use our words and use our lives to share the gospel so that they could taste and see that you're good as well. Lord, we pray these things for your glory and the benefit of our city. In Jesus' name, amen.